Let's sing together, shall we?
Jesus, heal me. 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 Jesus, heal me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Heal our wounds of the past. Help us to move from the past to the present, living in your peace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I love you. I just want to say I love you, Jesus. I really love you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you. What a privilege it is to sit here and talk about your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, being a new grandparent, I've downloaded some new songs on my iPad from Johnny Nash, I Can't See Clearly Now, The Rain Has Gone. Carly Simon, You're So Varicose Vein. And from The Who, Talking About My Medications. From The Commodores, Once, Twice, Three Trips to the Bathroom. From The Bee Gees, How Can You Mend a Broken Hip? Nancy Sinatra, These Boots Give Me Arthritis. And from The Beatles, I Get By With a Little Help from Depends. From The Trogs, Bull Thing. And Marvin Gaye, I Heard It Through the Grape Nuts. And please forgive me, this one from The Rolling Stones, You Can't Always Pee When You Want To. Oh dear. Please forgive me, Lord. I've always wanted to have a name tag, you know, Bond, James Bond, shaking, not stirred. So, where do we leave off? Post-traumatic stress. God bless you, sir. Is that a dog? Bless you. I meant to say a therapy dog. Yeah. I got to share recently. I was with a Vietnam vet. A Afghanistan vet who had severe post-traumatic stress. He's a lawyer in Virginia Beach. He has a dog. And we were having lunch, and he started to trigger. And I saw it. I caught it right away before the dog did. He said, my therapist, my wife, and my dog normally catch it. You caught it before the dog did. He said, thank you. You could just see it in the eyes when people just drift away a little bit to come back into the present moment. Again, not allowing the past in our present or our future. Something that really happened, or helped me, quite frankly, was knowing that somewhere, at some point, somebody was celebrating the Holy Eucharist. And that really helped me, to know somewhere in the world, somebody is celebrating the Eucharist. And to log on to that, for me, in my times of stress when I was triggered, after I'd seen Jesus stop that flywheel, something in me changed, to know somewhere somebody is celebrating the Eucharist, and to log on to that, and to see that Eucharist being lifted up. 2 Corinthians 5:7, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And part of being set free from this issue of post-traumatic stress, moral injury, and everything else, is to know that you are a new creation in Jesus, that he wants you to live this life with him, and set free from the past. And we can do this You know, we can do this. So think about spiritual communion. It was Saint Thérèse Cordet who said, "Lord Jesus, I unite myself to your perpetual, unceasing, universal sacrifice. I offer myself to you every day of my life and every moment of every day, knowing that somebody somewhere is celebrating the Eucharist." So when you wake up at night with traumas and stress and sweaty bodies, smile and say, "Thank you, Jesus, you're with me. You will never leave me or forsake me. I am with you always. Thank you that I'm loved." It's taken me a long time to realize that. I mean, of course, from the classical and the psychological effect, which we can read about very much so on the web, so I'm not getting into all the psychological terminology and everything. I'm talking about what's happened to me and my relation to post-traumatic stress and how the Lord set me free. And from experience of people I've witnessed, we know that PTSD can be from surviving earthquakes, airplane crashes, terrorist bombings, inner city violence, domestic abuse, rape, war, genocide, physical assault, torture, a hostage situation, death camps and disasters, both natural and human-made. So there's a lot of reason why we can be traumatized. But primarily it's from man's inhumanity to man. We are very cruel. When we think about animals in the Serengeti, they kill to survive, they kill to eat. We don't have to do that. We kill because we can. You know, we kill because we do. And I would say that, you know, the Bible says, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It's not your identity. You are not the person with PTSD. You are made in God's image. And he wants you to live your life to the fullest. That's the good news. So if you're wearing that burden, you know, the Bible says carry one another's burdens, and I think that's part of my call to ministry, because I've been there, I've done that, I know exactly what it feels like. I know, both emotionally and physically, emotionally from the time I spent in hospital with shell shock, and for the 3 months I spent in hospital with the swine flu, 3 months in a coma, 3 weeks in a coma. I have to share that after I'd done that, the bill came. And yeah, it was $750,000, and I had a heart attack and had to go back into hospital. No, not really. But I couldn't. $750,000. I guess that wasn't too bad for 3 months. But my gosh, I wanted to see an itemized bill, but of course they wouldn't give me one. But you know, I tell you, it was. I learned a lot in hospital. Two of the chapters in my book on death and dying. One is written by my wife, which most people say they really enjoyed that chapter the most, which is a bit disconcerting. But she wrote what it was like to be next to her husband for 76 days, 12 hours a day, talking to somebody who couldn't talk back. Quite extraordinary. And I wrote a chapter on how not to visit people in hospital. I cannot tell you how stupid people are when you're lying there. They come and sit in the bed. Any movement hurt. They put their feet on the bed. One chap even stood here to talk to me. I had a trach. I couldn't turn my head. Every time he said, "Come and stand where I can see you. Come and sit where I can see you. Please, when you visit somebody in a hospital, be very brief. Love that person. Hold their hand. We all want to be loved. Love that person. Don't let the patient entertain you." I felt I had to entertain people. I don't know why I thought that. But please, please, don't let the patient entertain you. Go in there, say I love you, I'm here for you, say a brief prayer if you felt, hold that person's hands and get out, okay? Just leave them be. I had one person who'd come in and watch me try and do my exercises. I was embarrassed because I couldn't do it. I'm a Marine, I can do all things, you know? But I couldn't, you know? Very frustrating. So, again, it's been misunderstood. We know the symptoms, intrusion, avoidance, hyper-arousal, exaggerated startle response that I've commented on for myself. I don't like that about that for myself. I hate that. I hate that part of me. One of the... bigger shames I had, and I can talk about it now, was an incident in Northern Ireland where it was a Sunday afternoon. People had been clacking. Remember those clackers? Clack, 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 clack. People had been doing that all day. People had been popping paper bags. We were really on edge, and we were on patrol. I was tail-end Charlie. I'm left-handed, so I was... as we were going forward, I'm on the left side of the patrol, urban guerrilla warfare. You don't know where the threat is going to come from. It's 360. They don't know. They don't have uniforms. You don't know what's going to happen. You're waiting. I spent a year of my life waiting to be killed. I spent a year of my life thinking, what's it going to feel like to get a bullet through my chest or in my head? what's it going to feel like to be blown up? And that all added to the escalation of why something came to a grinding, screeching halt. But on this particular occasion, on foot patrol, as I turned to do the protocol from crossing a street crossing, I turned and my best friend Tim got shot. Bang! Down he went. He said, "I've been hit," and went down on the ground. Load the rifles, round down the spout, safe to catch off, and I was lying as best cover I could take, waiting to shoot someone. I wanted to kill someone, because my friend had just been shot. I wanted to let rip. I wanted to empty the 20 rounds in my magazine. I was so angry that my buddy had been shot, my good friend Tim. I didn't know whether he was alive or dead, but I was looking for a target. I was just waiting for somebody. Now, here's a shame-based memory. I'm not proud of this, but I'm going to tell you this, because shame can ruin our lives. And it wasn't until I was able to talk about this shame-based memory that the Lord set me free. I want you to hear this. There were four teenagers dancing in my friend's blood, kicking it around, saying another effing British soldier is being shot. Pretty mad. And I'm very ashamed to say that I wanted to empty my rifle into those kids. It's a terrible thing to say. I can say it now without turning red, without shaking, without stuttering, without being embarrassed. I need to share this because this is a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. Would you write that down, please? We forget. If you've been traumatized, if you've been raped, incested, if you've been hurt, abused, been in combat, the byproduct is a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. Please know that. Quite frankly, if we didn't feel this way, there would be something wrong with us, right? Not everybody suffers from post-traumatic stress. It seems to be, well, who knows why, certain people do and certain people don't. But it is a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. And to me, that helps me know that this too shall pass. It came to pass, it didn't come to stay. There's seasons in our life, okay? And my prayer for you, if you're struggling with this issue, if you're helping others with this issue, to think, okay, this is a season, this too shall pass. If I was sitting here in 1975, first of all, I wouldn't even be able to step forward. I wouldn't even be able to speak. I'd be just sitting here embarrassed, not knowing what to do. But time heals, but more to the point, God heals. How many of you say take medications? Okay, thank you. How many of you say grace over food? Okay, how many say grace over your medications? Well done. One person. Say grace over your medication. Think about that. Every time you take a pill, bless it. Thank you, Lord, for what I'm about to receive. I am truly thankful. May it hit the target and have no side effects. Think about that. Medication often is temporary. Sometimes it's for the rest of our lives. But it can help control the situation. It can be a band-aid on the moment. But bless it, it's not the enemy. Very important to know that. So what we do in this ministry is very similar to... I didn't finish my story. So yeah, that was the shame-based memory that I had for years. And it wasn't until... Interesting, I'm folding my arms. Isn't that interesting? I just folded my arms without thinking about it. What's that tell you? I don't really want to tell you this story. I'm going to unfold my arms. There we go. Body language, very important. So years later, I was in Boston speaking to a large group of Roman Catholics. All of them were therapists, doctors, therapists, psychologists, so on and so forth. I was the only non-Catholic there and the only non-therapist there. I was invited by my good friend, Father Larry Carew. Very good man. Learned a lot from him, particularly in the deliverance ministry. Fantastic man. Anyway. So after 3 days, as the keynote speaker, they had invited me to talk to therapists in how to talk to military veterans as a civilian, because most military won't go to a civilian therapist. Why? Because they don't know. They don't know what it's like to be blown up. They don't understand what it's like to be shot at. They don't know. How can they possibly understand what I've been through? Yeah? So for 3 days, I was the keynote speaker. I tell you, I was thoroughly analyzed. They paid me to be analysed. To be a speaker was in front of that many psychiatrists was quite daunting, I can tell you that. I found myself saying, "And how do you feel about that?" Rather often. It was such fun. I messed with them so badly. I was sitting there. I really had a great time. I really did, you know. But I've got to tell you, at the end, I had a huge healing. We were having lunch. The program had finished. There were 10 therapists sitting around me. Father Larry was here. He insisted I sit on his right. He said, come and sit on the right of the father. Oh, it's a good one, wasn't it? So you who are ordained, remember that one. It's a great one. Sit on the right of the father. I got to tell you, I was sitting there and I had an ab reaction. And I had a flashback that I hadn't had in years. And it was right by that moment when Tim was shot. I was there. Father Larry knew it and he left me to it. Thank God he didn't interrupt. What do we do when somebody's ab reacting? You know, if they're manifesting, then we need to come alongside them. But in this case, he let me play through it. And I thank God he did, because what happened is profound. Suddenly I was back in that moment. I was on patrol. Bang. My friend went down. Ah, I've been hit. Load the rifle, looking for a target. Then these kids ran. And I tell you, my right hand was pulling the stock of my weapon one way, and my left hand was pulling it the other. There was a battle going on me, thinking if I shoot these kids, I'd be a murderer, I'd be in jail, and I'd probably start World War III in Northern Ireland. And, you know, I got to say, God's sense of humor. I've just recently done that Ancestry.com. I'm only 6% British. Yeah. 2% Jewish. 3% Greek and Italian. I'm 33% Irish. What? What? Top of the morning to you, and the rest of the day to myself. And I had to laugh that, you know, here I am working in Northern Ireland, and I'm three quarters Irish. I mean, unbelievable, you know? The rest, I'm Viking. Ha-ha. But as a priest, I can't do what Vikings did. But anyway, that's not funny. Scratch that. Don't put that in my head. So here I am having a flashback, and I tell you, Jesus was there. He, in what I teach in healing and bringing Jesus into the memory, he was standing the other side of the kids. I was looking across the street, and there he was behind these four kids who were kicking my friend's blood around. And he was looking at me. He was staring at me. He said, Nigel, it's time you forgave these kids. It's time you forgave. It was an amazing moment. And then he looked at them and he said, you know, kids, Tim is made in my image. I love Tim. And actually, that's my blood you're kicking around. Stop it. Stop it. And at that moment, the Lord delivered me from that horrific memory of his very presence in my life. He set me free from something I'd never spoken about because I was so ashamed of that. How can I possibly say, particularly as a priest, that I wanted to kill four teenagers? I did. But I need to share that because that shame has been lifted from me. I don't want to say this, but I'm saying it for you because you might be living your life with some shame in you, a shame-based memory. Think about being set free from that today. Think about who has power over you. Think about that within you that you're not happy with, that you'd like to be set free from. And Jesus came to do that, right? He came to set you free. That's why I tell you the story. And funny enough, it doesn't affect me anymore. It really doesn't. Because I know that the Lord has set me free. To be free indeed, to get on with my life. And as my mum said after 9/11, I did a lot of work at 9/11. We were only an hour and a half from ground zero. And I was astonished at the incredible trauma that was pouring out of that place. I'm not surprised at the incredible trauma, but particularly with psychotherapists, because I was working with them for about 3 years after that. They not only were exposed to the news, constant reruns of the towers being hit, but all day, every day, talking about that subject. And those poor people were broken, and they had nowhere to go with their imagery and what they'd heard from everybody. So to minister to them, what a privilege that was to set those captives free. You know, how beautiful that is. And my mum at that point said to me, Nigel, God has recycled you. Isn't that brilliant? Recycled. You know, he's taken my fear, my trauma, my stuff. Recycle me that I can give it back to help people. And I tell you what, just to help one soul, I've said about the Welcome Home Initiative, this program, we've done 31 of them now. We've had nearly 1,000 men and women, husbands, wives, spouses, come through it. I've heard some horrific stories. We did one program for female combat vets for 3 days. I could not believe what the army is asking, or the military is asking of females today. Horrific. I heard some stories that broke my heart. We did one program for Black Ops. As a Green Beret, Special Forces, I thought I was tough. holy smokes, I couldn't believe the stories I've heard, which I cannot share, and I wouldn't want to traumatize you from what I've heard. But after 3 days of listening to this, I'm done. I've had it. I could quite see why Jesus went off to be by himself. You know. And after 3 days, I have an arrangement with my wife. Just leave me alone. I need to be alone. I can't take it. I've had all this incoming. And on one occasion, I need to share with you what happened. I was getting in my car. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm done. I have nothing else to give. Completely spent. I've heard such trauma, such horror, such vile issues of what we do to each other. And so I'm getting in the car. And there's a man that, at the beginning of the program, came up to me. At the beginning of the program, I had asked to sit next. We were all gathering. The program starts at 2. We were having lunch. I saw a short-haired man. I assumed he was a part of the program. And I sat next to him. I said, can I sit with you? He said, yes. I said, I'm so glad you're here. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm here. He said, I'm here for a private retreat. I said, oh, I thought you were a combat vet. He said, no, I was a government contractor. I was in Afghanistan. And my job was to clean up after a firefight. You know what that means? I said, well, so you're basically military. He said, no, I wasn't military, but I was there. I know what happened. And I said, well, I'd like you to join us. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, we're doing a program, Welcome Home Initiative, but I'm not a veteran. He said, I'd like you to join. I didn't pay. It's free. I'd like you to join. I can't, listen, mate, I designed this program. This is my program. I want you to come. He said, no. I said, you're coming. So he came. At the introductions, primary introduction, we say who we are, where we're from, who we served, and what theatre of combat we served in. No war stories at that point. No war stories because we don't want to traumatise the spouses. So at the introduction of this man, I introduced him. I said, look, this man is not a military veteran, but he was a government contractor, told him what his job was. And you know, without me saying a word, all the rest of the men and women there, all 30 of them stood up and went over to him and said, welcome home, thank you for your service. They integrated him. It was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Now, the thing is with post-traumatic stress, it's in here. We don't have bandages. We don't have band-aids that are visible. We don't know people. We can tell by their actions and their countenance often if people aren't quite with the program. But there's no band-aid. You don't, you know, quite frankly, if I'd had a band-aid, I'd have the biggest turban ever. You know, I have this vision of this band-aid that went out like 6 feet and I walked around it. You know, if we all had bandages around our heads, we'd be bumping into each other, you know. Can you imagine what we'd look like with a bandage around our head? What a great picture, you know. So here am I at the end of the program. I'm done. I'm totally fried. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. I can see Jesus. I've had enough. Back off, you know, just leave me alone. So I'm getting in my car, and this guy approaches me. I thought, no, you know, no, I don't want to talk to you. But listen, he comes up to me with a backpack facing me. He opens it up, and there's a 357 Magnum on it. You know what a 357 Magnum is? The most powerful handgun there is. So I take a step back, clench my fist, and I'm ready. I put my hand out, making sure I wasn't going to grab that gun. I said, why? Why do you have a 357 Magnum? I said, no, I didn't. I said, is it loaded? He said, it's not now. He said, my 357 was loaded when I came here. It was a 600-acre facility. He said, I don't want to kill myself in my room because somebody would have to clean up the mess. So I was going to go into the woods where probably they wouldn't find me for a long time. Nobody would have to clean up the mess. He said, thank you, you saved my life. He fell into my arms weeping, and we both fell to the floor weeping. It's one of those moments where literally I had a soul in my hand, where God, coincidence, no, God incidence, had me sit next to that man and said, please join us, with the assumption that he was military. So you never know who you're sitting next to. You don't know what people have gone through. You don't know the horrors of man's inhumanity to man. And we need to be kind. If somebody's acting in a strange way, there's probably a reason. That person is acting in a strange way. So, what do we do with that? You know, I've looked at post-traumatic stress and my personal experience from the 70s, today with the Welcome Home Initiative, with around 1,000 people I've spoken to. I've heard thousands of stories. One program we did, there was a 22-year-old US Marine and a retired Brigadier General. The 22-year-old had lost his buddy whilst he was on patrol, sat right in front of him, lost his head. This man was broken. The Brigadier General was in Vietnam, had lost 800 men in one day. And they clung to each other. It was beautiful to witness that. When I started this program, I was advised strongly to have two streams, one for Vietnam vets in Korea, one for modern day. And I said, no way. I said, no, I won't do it unless we do it together. I'm not going to separate Vietnam vets again. I'm not going to do that together. And you know what? Within 20 minutes of the first program, the Vietnam vets grandfathered the combat vets of today. I had tears in my eyes watching those men minister to the youth. And I'm 63. And here are these. They're kids. But we forget that we were kids when we were there. You know? And they're so young. So vulnerable. But what a privilege it is to watch God at work healing people. So, some words of hope. Sir Winston Churchill, what an amazing guy. My dad met Sir Winston when my father was 12 years old, during the war, you know. My father was being shown round the Houses of Parliament by Nancy Astor, first female politician in England. And you know the stories that she said they didn't like each other, even though Winston had an American mum. Nancy Astor said, "Winston, you're drunk." And Churchill said, "Yes, madam, you're ugly. But at least I'll be sober in the morning." And Nancy said, "Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea." He said, "Madam, if I was your husband, I'd drink it." I love his wit, you know. But listen, Churchill was invited to his alma mater, and the keynote speaker didn't show up, and he was asked to speak, and Winston stood up and he said, "Never, never, never. Never, 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 never give up. I tell you, please don't give up. Please." So how do we do this? We invite Jesus into the wound. The interesting thing, well, one of the biggest things we do at the end of the Welcome Home Initiative is pray for people, obviously. One of the biggest things I've done ever since we started this 10 years ago was to anoint the trigger finger of the veteran. If you are a chaplain for veterans, please remember this. Get your oil out and anoint the trigger finger. It is amazing to anoint the trigger finger, the predominant eye and the ears of what we've seen that cannot be unseen. We can't unring a bell. To anoint a trigger finger of a combatant is letting the captives free. To anoint the thumbs of those who've used 50 cal and in four cases to anoint the bare hands of Vietnam vets who had to use their hands rather than a weapon, if you know what I mean. So when it comes to inner healing, we need to know when we bring Christ into a situation. We have free will. God's given us free will. You know, are you okay, sir? Can we have a prayer team minister go with him, please? Somebody on the prayer team. Thanks. Thank you. I forgot to say to have a safe room. I'm sorry about that. To see if he needs some ministry. Thanks. Where was I? What was I talking about? Anointing trigger finger. Yeah, yeah. 50 cal, bare hands, to set the prisoner free from any self-condemnation. That is huge. It's a great gift. Please do that, those of you who are have the privilege of helping those who are struggling with post-traumatic stress. Inner healing, when we think of God, he's given us free will to love one another. He's given us free will to hurt one another. Many people who've been raped, men and women, who've said, "Well, why didn't God cause that rapist to have a heart attack?" You know, God doesn't do that. "Why didn't God put up his hand and stop the planes from hitting the Twin Towers?" God doesn't do that. He doesn't interfere. And that's the rub, quite frankly. But the truth is, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the case of Tim, when he was shot, it wasn't until years later that I saw him standing there saying, "It's time to forgive. Jesus himself set me free." So we invite Jesus into the situation. Just to go back a little bit, biblically, I love the story of, as we're coming into Lent and Easter and Good Friday, I love the story of post-traumatic stress. It's probably not the first case of post-traumatic stress. I think Moses probably had it. He was a basket case. Thank you for paying attention. But listen, I think the first story of post-traumatic stress was at the tomb. You know, I mean, listen, you know, the Marys go, the stone is pulled away, the angel was sitting on it defying death. The Marys go in. But what happened to the guards? They were as dead men. Okay? Classic post-traumatic stress. The thousand-yard stare. You know? The men couldn't cope, but the women could. I believe that's the first case of post-traumatic stress in the Bible. Can't prove me right, can't prove me wrong. But that's what I feel like. That was possibly the first one. So even that. But that's what happened for the women, isn't it? The women didn't pass out for the guards. You know, they would have got the crack troops at the time. No Marines, of course. They weren't invented yet. But they didn't want the disciples to steal the body and say, hey, look, he's been resurrected. We know the story. But isn't that fascinating that the crack troops who were guarding the tomb passed out in fear of the presence of those angels? So, to put this in perspective, are you wallowing in issues of the past? Are you focusing on the past rather than the present? Are you stuck in a rut? Does your blood need to be cooled from the anger and rage of the past? Are you taking a mud bath? Proverbs says that a dog returns to his vomit. Are you returning to your vomit? It says that a pig that's been washed will return to the mud. And there's a lovely song called the Thessalonians. This is the hippopotamus song. And I want to teach you the hippopotamus song. It's a continual song. It goes like this. And you can join in when you get it. Mud, mud, glorious mud. Nothing quite like it for cooling the blood. So follow me, follow, down to the hollow, and there let us wallow in glorious mud. Mud, glorious mud, nothing quite like it for cooling the blood. So follow me, follow, down to the hollow, and there let us wallow in glorious mud. Mud, glorious mud. Ad nausea, okay? I share this because of the joy of the Lord. We can be sitting in the mud. We can be wallowing in our past. We can be having a pity party. I learned about pity parties when I was in hospital. Believe me, don't have time to share why, but after 24 hours of extraordinary pain, unbelievable pain, I realized I was having the biggest pity party I've ever had in my life. And you know what I did? I invited Jesus to my party. Immediate, instant change. If you're having a pity party, invite Jesus. It's amazing. So, turn, repent, be set free. Don't go back to your old habits. Dog returns to vomit, salad is washed. You know, it's time to move from the past to the present. Jesus said, I'm with you always. So we invite Christ into the situation. I have hundreds of stories. I think I'll share the one of a high-ranking officer from the Pentagon. I'll share that story. Thousands of stories. This was a man who, on 9/11, high-ranking officer at the Pentagon, worked at the Pentagon. His duty, apart from what he was doing in the Pentagon, was to rescue people if there was an incident. That was his job. 9/11 happens. He rushes out. There's nobody to rescue. In inner healing, we invite Christ into the memory. Very similar to basic inner healing. It's the same thing, but we invite Jesus into the memory. Jesus came to set the captives free. He was there at the rape. He was there at the issue. He's with us always. Okay? So we've got to grasp what inner healing means to set captives free, just as Christ set me free from wanting to shoot those teenagers. So I'd explained inner healing to this high-ranking officer, and I need to share with you that when I met him, his persona, his body, he came to see me like this. This is how he stood. His arms were hanging down. This is a high-ranking officer in the military. I'm a former drill instructor. I wanted to say, get your neck in the back of the collar, stubbing out, chest in. You know, stand up, man. Pull yourself together. I thank God I didn't. Thank God I didn't. I didn't realize how broken he was. He was physically broken with the burden that he was carrying at the loss of not being able to rescue anybody at 9/11. Everybody perished. He was a broken man. And in inner healing, we invited Christ into the memory. And as he sat there, he sort of sat to his left, and I like to pray with my eyes open. It's amazing watching God at work. Seen this so many times. But he was sitting there, he pulled back, he ripped his glasses off, and he was in the back of his chair like this. And he could see the horror and the fear. And he was making some wrinkling noises at faces, at the smell of the gas, aviation fuel, and the burning flesh. And he was like really horrified from it. And you know what? He turned and then he smiled. He smiled. He said, "What's going on?" He said, "I see Jesus." He said, "He's standing on the knoll overlooking the incident." He said, "He's got his arms out like this, weeping at man's inhumanity to man." And as he was sitting in the chair, again praying with my eyes open, there was a click and a click. Click, 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 boom. He was emotionally healed, physically healed. The burden that was upon him of that death, of that experience of 9/11, that yoke of inhumanity was taken off his shoulders. And that man was resurrected. He smiled, probably the first time in years. Well, this was 3 years actually after 9/11. And the problem with post-traumatic stress is the accumulation, how particularly those who have to keep going back. You know, I served three tours for 4 months at a time, but and it got worse and worse and worse, although 1972 was the highest, the worst thing I saw. But so you know, with Christ, all things are possible. Christ sets us free from these memories. And introducing him to the memory, into the inner healing, bringing Christ physically in, and to have the courage to wait for the supplicant, not a patient, the supplicant, to see Christ. The way I like to do this, we listen, we love, and we pray. If you can listen, if you can love, and you can pray, you can be in the healing ministry. It's very simple. Non-judgmental. To listen, I do this. This is how I listen. Because I can't speak if I do this. Yeah? Listen. Look into the eyes. Listen to the person. Love that person. Pray for that person. What I like to do is to hear a brief synopsis of the situation, and then in prayer I have the person put both feet on the ground, shut their eyes, to know that if they're comfortable, we're not here to re-traumatize by any means. But really, it's about watching a video. And I've got the remote in my hand. And I say, look, if you don't want to do this, and if you want to take a memory that's not so threatening, a simple memory from childhood or something that's haunted you, again, it's the haunting that I'm interested in, being delivered from that haunting, okay, to be set free. So we invite them to tell the story. So just as the man that I explained from the Pentagon was telling his story, at some point I will push the button, the pause button, and we'll invite Jesus into the memory. I prayed with an engineer, an English engineer. Engineers are very difficult to pray for. I'm not a theologian. I'm not an intellect, I'm a heartologian. This is where I live and have my being, right here. Yeah. So I was praying for an engineer, British engineer. British people are very difficult to pray for because we have our stiff upper lip, you know. Yes. So we were praying for his memory of his rejection of his family. His mum had died in the ICU. They had to turn off the machine. The family had rejected him because he didn't have enough faith that his mum was going to live. They were angry at him because he had to sign the papers for them to turn the machine off. So not only did he lose his mum, he lost his entire family. He was a broken man. Broken. Absolutely broken. So here we are, sitting in my prayer room, and he's describing the memory of his mum dying, turning off the machine. And I stopped him, and I said, "Can you see Jesus?" And he couldn't. And normally, this is 100% effective. Whatever denomination, Jews, Christians, one Muslim, not necessarily Jesus. But in this case, he couldn't see Jesus at all. And you know, God works in mysterious ways, because I find myself humming, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." So I said to him, "Stop using your intellect, Mr. Engineer, and open your heart." You know what? He saw Jesus immediately. Not with his mum. He said, "Jesus isn't with my mum. She's already dead. She's in heaven. She's with God. Jesus is kneeling next to my sister who's on the floor in the fetal position down there. He's kneeling over her and praying for her." It was beautiful. And this man just relaxed and smiled. When we bring Jesus into the equation, that's what this is all about. It's actually very simple. It's very loving. It's beautiful, again, to hold a soul in our hand and watching God at work. Hundreds of memories, physical, emotional, generational, psychological, financial, all the areas that Christ can heal us when we invite him in. Do you know, I've been a priest since 2005, was that 12 years? And I still go to straighten my tie. Did any of you guys do that? It's ridiculous. Oh yeah, I don't wear a tie anymore. It's ridiculous. You know, we get into these habits. And quite frankly, we need to break the habit. We need to break those negative habits. With Christ, all things are possible. Help me to break that habit. Help me to see you in all situations. Help me to be set free. We demolish arguments and every pretension. When we look at pretension, which is affection, pretentiousness, posing, posturing, pretense, self-important, airs, all those things that we demolish, and we take captive every thought. Can you imagine taking those negative things in your life, whatever they may be, Jesus plucking them out of you and saying, I'm going to leave this at the foot of the cross. It's not your identity. It might be your history, but it's not who you are. You are a child of God who loves you desperately. Yeah? And that's the bit we've got to remember. Jesus set you free from those memories that plague, haunt, fester, infect, preoccupy, trouble, disturb, irritate, aggravate, taint, contaminate, possess, obsess, fixate, become a nuisance, cause a danger, upset, worry, bother, concern, agitate, perturb, scare, soil, pollute, sadden, and memories that disappoint. Buttons that can be pushed that are out of our control. Do you get my point? And of course, your family pushes your buttons. They installed them. Yeah? John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. P.S. My friend Tim, he wasn't killed. He disappeared down the medical track. Found him in France many years later. I heard the story. What happened? His wife in England was doing the washing up. A police car showed up. In England, we don't have the military inform next of kin. We have the police department do that. So a policeman and a policewoman showed up. She was doing the dishes as a police car. She knew what that meant. The collateral damage in her case was she miscarried immediately. Tim survived, but his son didn't. Collateral damage. The horrors of war. In the revelation of truth, knowing that Christ is with you, always, is a revelation of truth. There's a chapter I wrote in this book. When I was 16, my parents ran a home for Polish concentration camp victims. I learned a lot of the horrors they've been through. They had tattoos on their arms, their numbers. I listened to their stories at 16 years old. My parents didn't know that I was doing that. They were horrified. But I learned a lot about man's inhumanity to man. There's a chapter in here called Children of the Holocaust. And I tell you, I wanted to get that chapter right. I had a friend in New York City. She's a Jewish psychologist, doctor of psychology. She is one heck of a tough cookie, a New York Jew. Don't mess with Jane. If you say something wrong, she'll tell you. She doesn't pull any punches, believe me. One tough nut person. Lovely person, lovely lady, but tough. She had lost most of her family in the camps. And I wanted to get that chapter right. And we backwards and forward quite a bit. It's only a short chapter, but I wanted to get it right from a Jewish perspective, not just from a WASP, a white Anglo-Saxon. I wanted to get it right from the Jewish perspective. And as I was talking to Jane at one point, the phone went dead, and I said, Jane, are you there? Hello, Jane. Hello. Are you there, Jane? See, I'm here, Nigel. She said, I've just realized Hitler still has power over me. And I tell you what, that struck me like a knife in my heart, like a knife in my soul. Here is a very savvy New York Jew who said, I've just realized Hitler still has power over me. And as a good little Christian boy, I wanted to say, well, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who... Thank God I didn't. I checked myself. And as I thought of Hitler, purely the devil, what he did, millions of people died because of that man. How do we reconcile that? Are we supposed to forgive Hitler, the devil? I don't know. I almost said something I regret, and I thank God I didn't. The Lord shut my mouth. I thank God he did. It would have been a dreadful thing to say. Ironically, a week later, I was working with another Jewish woman whose husband was sick. She came to the healing service. This is before I was ordained. At the healing service, I always had a clergyman offer the Eucharist for healing. And on this occasion, this woman came forward. This Jewish woman came forward with her hands out. Is that going to stop her? I don't think so. It's beautiful. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God came to set us free. That the DVD in our brain is removed, is healed, it's put back, it's not erased. The Lord doesn't erase memories. He takes these memories that he can recycle us. I sit here before you, a man who has had horrific trauma in his mind, horrific trauma in my body, a man who 9 years ago had sepsis, MRSA, total organ failure. I was on 100% oxygen for 2 weeks. I had lost 63 pounds. I was not expected to live. My wife was told, that's it, we've done everything we can. My wife sat in a room in the ICU that was for families, and every now and again, the trolley would come and the woman said, I need you to leave, there's a patient dying. Trolley with nice food and coffee on it for the relatives. This would happen once, two, three times a day as she camped out in this room for 76 straight days, I might add. But during the 3 weeks that I was in a coma, and then on one day, the trolley came. And my wife got all her stuff together and she said, oh, no, this is for you. You can stay. I didn't find that out until a few months ago. Broke my heart. That trolley was for her because I was dying. I was not expected to live. I'm not doing this to... Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because you need to know. I'm not boasting in any way, but I'm alive. God has recycled me. I've had a second chance. And by golly, I'm making every moment of it. Was I afraid of death? Absolutely. I'm not now. Do I like pain? No, I don't. I have to have an infusion once a month, and they have a terrible time getting needles in me, and it hurts like hell. It really hurts. I don't like needles. I had one break in my arm when I was a kid. It doesn't help. The guy squeezed it and it went in my face. He went across the room to get a pair of pliers, saying whoops, and took a pair of pliers as he pulled the needle out. No wonder I got fear of needles. Yeah. But I had to go for an infusion, 4 hours with a needle stuck in me once a month. You know, and but I tell you what was helped me a lot was when I was recovering, when I was learning how to walk, to talk, learning how to brush my teeth. I was in a coma. They gave me a toothbrush with a big foam handle. I went to brush my teeth and I stuck it right up my nose. I can laugh now, but then I wept because that's as good as I thought it was going to get. I had to learn how to walk, how to eat, how to learn everything all over again. And being recycled. But I sit here before you, a man who understands the healing ministry, a man who's had the privilege of watching many people being healed, but also a man who's been healed and cured himself, a man who knows Lazarus. I'm not sharing this because misery loves company. I'm sharing this with you to encourage you. It's great life. It's a wonderful thing. Be kind. Love one another. I think of going back to Belfast, Northern Ireland, a place that I said I'd never go to again. I vowed I would never go there again. I've been back 4 times. The first time, clandestine. I went to the site where Tim was shot. I threw up violently. Get me out of here. I couldn't take it. I vomited everywhere. It was a terrible situation, you know. But then the fourth time I went, I spoke at the Cathedral of St. Anne's in Belfast. There were 400 Church of Ireland on one side and 100 Catholics on this side. I was terrified. I was talking in this huge, great pulpit on healing, wondering if I was going to get shot again, but then realizing I totally fell in love with the Irish because they're funny. They have a great sense of humour. They're lovely people. That they are, for sure. And walking down that pulpit, collapsing, weeping my heart out, knowing that the Lord had truly saved my life. I don't want to go back there. My life nearly, people nearly killed me. Why would I go back? And then to go back to minister to the clergy, to everybody. So, to summarize all of this before we do Q&A, I summarize some of Ephesians 3:20, 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory to him. So listen, believe more, have more faith, and allow the Lord to heal you. Allow the Lord, thank you for your wonderful smile, sir, thank you. Allow, do you know, I love being a speaker, because some people frown at me. Yeah. When they're frowning and I've got confidence, I look at the frowners, because I've got confidence to do that. When I don't have confidence, I look for the smilers and, yeah, thank you. Yeah. I learned that a long time ago, clergy, it's a good thing to know. But you know, this is not a dress rehearsal, is it? You can choose to continue your life as a miserable person. I once said SOB, miserable SOB, and I realized what I'd said, and I said, no, son of a bishop. And everybody went, like this. I didn't know the bishop's son was there. And I was like, oh, my God. I needed healing for that one, you know. So let's not limit God. If you're taking notes, write that down in capital letters. Okay, do not limit God, because he will do whatever he wants. And that's the beauty of this ministry. I conclude from Psalm 6, a daily medication. I once said that, may the words of my mouth and the medications of our hearts. I said that in a congregational church years ago. I was embarrassed for a second. I thought, yes, the Bible is full of medications and meditations. I didn't screw up, you know. But this is a daily meditation from St. Bartholomew in Holy Week. Something to think about as we approach Lent. It is holy to be so passionate about what you believe in that you will pass through fear and end your life standing for it. It is holy to try your best to teach others the truth, to pick them up when they fall away from the truth, and to love them even when they fail in the end. It is holy not to sell out. It is holy not to rise to the bait when you're under mortal pressure. It is holy to be honest about your deepest fears and even to shake your fist at God when you feel abandoned. Where are you, God? All these things Jesus did in the first Holy Week long ago. When we walk that week today, can we call it less than holy? And a prayer to lead people into deeper intercession for the book of Celtic prayers of Iona. Shall we pray? O Christ of the road of the wounded, O Christ of the tears of the broken, in me and with me the needs of the world, grant me my prayers of loving and hoping. Grant me my prayers of yearning and healing. Father God, I pray for my dear friends, my dear fellow Christians. I pray for you, dear souls, those who have served your country, those who have watched people bleeding out, those who have held the hands of those who are dying, those of you who have been abused physically, sexually, emotionally, those who are suffering from moral trauma, post-traumatic stress, those who have been diagnosed with any of the things that I've spoken about, those who have been triggered this morning. I pray that the Christ of the brokenhearted will heal you. I speak to your hurts, real and perceived. I speak to the issue that might have grown worse over the years because you didn't get critical incident debriefing at the moment of trial. I pray, my friends, that you will truly be set free today to live your life to the fullest. And to have a new identity as a Christ, as a child of Jesus, and not somebody with PTSD or moral injury or whatever you've been diagnosed with. Bless your medications. Be kind. Get the help you need. Allow Jesus to heal you. And I pray that the joy of the Lord will be with you beyond my imagination. I don't want to limit you, God, for you are the healer. It's not me. I'm just the messenger. Please don't shoot me. I've already been shot at. But allow the Christ to heal you. Lord, forgive me if I boasted in any way. I boast in you. I come to you on bended knee in all humility. Please do not let the perpetrator have power over you anymore. Be set free. Be exorcised from the past. Don't carry that burden anymore. Be set free with joy. I pray this in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We're on page 60 of 120 pages. But it's almost lunchtime. Well, what we're going to do now is Q&A. Does anybody have any answers? The answer is Jesus. What a lovely church you have, Fud. What a lovely space. You're lovely people. This is great. Any thoughts, any questions? Hit me. Physical, emotional, mentally, physical healing. Anything you've been challenged with in healing ministry? Anybody seen a TV show where they're pushing people over and be healed in the name of Jesus and you're sickened by that? What do you tell me. Talk to me. There's enough clergy in here. If I can't answer the question, I'm going to have my learned brothers do so, because I'm not a theologian. Hit me. How many believe? Yes, go ahead.
I have a question.
Yes.
Just tell us to guard our hearts.
Yes.
What's the difference between guarding your heart and being self-protective?
Same thing, isn't it? I think setting boundaries is vitally important. 28 years ago when I came into this ministry, my dad said two things. He said, be available. But he said, teach people to say no. And he said, no is a complete sentence. And it's very important to set healthy boundaries.
So
you notice...
You're saying it's boundaries.
Boundaries, yes.
Not putting up such a guard that...
Right, yeah. To be open and available, but if somebody steps over that boundary... Do you know what a kinesphere is? Tell you a kinesphere is space. English people, if you go to a cocktail party in England, at the beginning of the cocktail party, you know, hello, how are you? So lovely to see you. In Italy, they're right here, right? Italians, you know, that's your kinesphere, that's your space. If somebody is in your space, back off. You know, setting healthy boundaries is a great gift, particularly to those who've been abused, because we think everybody has control over us and we want to be people pleasers. And there are moments in our lives where we have to set a boundary. No. Back off. I remember years ago at the retreat house in Connecticut, the Oratory of the Little Way, we had some people from a certain denomination who were thrilled to be there and thought I was some saint. And they cornered me physically, all 12 of them. It was embarrassing. I told them to sit down, back off. You know, I'm not God. For goodness sake, sit down. Let's have a chat here. You know, they wanted to touch me. That's wrong. That's not what this is about. So healthy boundaries are vitally important. By the way, so my dad said two words, be available. And a few years later, I was about to speak in Boston at Gordon Conwell to 1,000 teenagers. As you probably realize, I don't really like teenagers. I do now. But, you know, I've been asked to speak to 1,000 teenagers. And I was terrified. I didn't want to do this. I was speaking at convocation, whatever you call it. Anyway, they'd warned me that these were not very nice teenagers. So I called up my mentor, Francis McNutt, and I told him, and he laughed. I said, Francis, it's not funny. I'm going to be talking to... He laughed. He said, Francis, help me understand. You're my spiritual director. Help me. He said, Nigel. He said, calm down. He said, look at my wife. When she teaches, she smiles, she's loving, she looks at people. She speaks from her heart. He said, I have two words for you. Have fun. I said, I'm British. But I tell you what, those two words from my dad 28 years ago and two words from Francis about 15 years ago, have fun, set me free to enjoy life. Can I give you permission to have fun? Can I?
Yeah.
Listen, people, blooming well, have fun, enjoy yourself. This is it, yeah? This is it, have fun. Don't let people ruin your life. There's a wonderful prayer to those in jail, those in heaven, or those still alive, not to their face. Will you forgive me for the anger and rage I've had against you for the pain you've caused me? Think about that. Think about if every secular therapist would say that. Will you forgive me for the anger and rage I've had against you for the pain you've caused me? Not to the person's face. Be set free from the past. Don't let the enemy, whatever, whoever, whomever the enemy is, don't let them have power over you anymore. Have fun, people. Smile. Have a good laugh. Good layer. You know, I shall never forget. I was doing I was a keynote speaker for North America for the Order of St. Luke, and we had hundreds of people. And every night I did a different format of the healing ministry and healing service. And one night I would go down praying for everybody in the pew. You know, there are many ways to pray for a large congregation. And I was praying down the pew. And when I got to the very back, big church, lots of people, I put my hands on one person. He went, that's what he did. And he burst out laughing. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit fell on this group from that pew all the way down this side. And then it started here all the way back. And people were howling with laughter. The Spirit of joy came upon us, you know. And I tell you what, if I didn't have the Spirit of joy, I would not be alive. If people hadn't prayed for me when I was in a coma, I know I wouldn't be alive. How much faith did Lazarus have? I was dead. I was ready to go. The doctors had given up. He's a goner. He's not going to survive. My liver and kidney packed up. You don't survive after that. But the Lord put me back. Yeah. I've been resurrected. Brilliant. You know. So no wonder I'm full of joy. Because you've got to have fun, people. You know. Enjoy your life. So what that somebody hurt you? Get behind me, Satan. Thank you from the back. Keep it up. Lovely. Yeah. They've got the cheering. Look at that. Look at the cheering section in the back. Thank you. You've reminded me of a talk I also did at OSL. It wasn't that one, it was another one. All these OSL officials were sitting, Order of St. Luke, they're in the back. And when I'd finished preaching, they all had numbers. And they gave me a report. I won't tell you what score I got. But anyway, you know, oh dear, terrible, terrible. But you know, two questions I ask people when I finish with a session. I never meet people alone, ever. I always have my prayer team because I want to teach them and bring them along. And I asked them two questions. I asked them, what was the most important thing we spoke about? It's a great way of closing the session. And how do you feel? Okay, I'm going to ask more questions in a minute. But what's the most important thing I spoke about today? Shout it out.
Let go, let God.
Let go, let God.
Forgiving.
Lazarus, faith.
Invite Jesus into the bad memory.
Beautiful. Invite Jesus into the bad memory. Well done, sir. Anything else?
Recycling.
Beautiful.
Where is Jesus present in the situation?
Exactly. Well done. That's it. That's everything. That's all. And there's a whole bunch more, but well done. Well done. So how do you feel right now?
Amazing.
Amazing. Brilliant.
Great.
How do you feel?
Great.
Excited. Well done, sir. That was the word I was looking for. Would you like to stand up and let us know how do you feel? Brilliant. Well done. Yay. Yeah. By the way, if you are under 30, would you stand up?
Would be long.
The under 30s, please stand up. All the under 30s. Would you give them a huge round of applause, please? Thank you. Bless you. It really encourages me when I see people half my age here. Thank you for being here. And Les, well done for being here. Because, you know, this is all very well for us, but it's the next generation we've got to think about. So please pray for the next generation. Hit me with some more questions, theological or otherwise.
How do you know if you're holding, if you're having healthy boundaries, or if someone is going through, my uncle has PTSD, mm-hmm. very severe trauma in his house, mm-hmm. so how do I know if I'm giving him too much space?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. So the question is, how do I know if somebody's giving, if you're giving him too much space in a healthy boundary? Mm-hmm. I think, you know, the saying gut feeling is true, but to be as Christ, you know, not to deflect what you've said, but you know, what would Jesus do? Really, that's a good baseline. You know, would he say, right, what do you call him, what's his name?
Andrew,
what do you need? One of the biggest things that I learned from post-traumatic stress was with my wife, who didn't go through this, and I didn't know her then. She married somebody with post-traumatic stress. I had to educate her. I said, look, don't wake me up if I'm asleep, ever. If you do, get a 15-foot pole. You know, don't come anywhere near me because I might lash out. You know, there were certain boundaries. Don't ever come up behind me. You know, I set some healthy boundaries that she respects for obvious reasons. So, you know, if that happens, and sometimes I would say, you know, I'd have non-verbal. You know, this means, you know, just leave me alone. I just need my space. Or this means I need a hug. Sometimes when we're triggered, when we have PTSD, sometimes we need to be alone. Sometimes we need to be like a caveman and retreat to our cave, because that's what men do. Yeah. We're cave dwellers, aren't we? You know, ladies. Yeah. If you're lucky, we might grab you by the hair and drag us into our cave. But we won't go there. But I think it's communication. And when Andrew is okay, have a conversation with him. Andrew, when you are triggered, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to go home? Would you like me to make you a cup of tea? Would you like me to hug you? Would you like me to hold your hand? How can I help you? Teach me. Because everybody is so different. I wish I'd had the wherewithal to say to people, to my nurses, to my therapist, to those who were there to help me, I wish I'd known that I could have asked for help. I didn't. I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know. I didn't understand. Yeah? Now I know, both from my own experience and what I've acquired from other people, I wish somebody had said, Andrew, or in my case, Nigel, how can I help you? What do you need? Yeah? So I pray that you'd be equipped with a mop in hand or with your new outfit on, when I didn't even recognize you, to be able to say, look, Andrew, let's talk. Let's have a chat. When you know he's fluent, when he's comfortable, to have a chat with him. Help me understand is a great way to say, help me understand. You know, I praise God I've never been raped. You know, I'm not one of those Me Too people, thank God. But I don't know what it's like, so help me understand. What do you need? What prayer do you need? How can I help you? So, does that answer your question?
Yes.
And actually what we're doing is turning it round. It's being available and saying, I understand that you're hurting, but I have not got a clue what to do. So teach me. What would work for you, Andrew? And not everybody's the same. And I think to be as Christ to somebody, in all humility, to admit that I've not got a clue, what do you need to communicate that love, is a great gift. Did it help?
Yeah.
I'd like to know the outcome of that. Throw me an email. My email, by the way, if you'd like, write this down, is FR for Father, Foxtrot Romeo, NM for Nigel Mumford, November Mike, and the word healing, HEALING, @gmail.com. And more importantly, my website, wounds.org. I would encourage you, it's on the brochure, thank you. I would encourage you to go there, please actually go onto my website. CBN News did an article on combat stress and the program we do, and I'd like you to look at that. I'd like you to watch that. It's a really good expose, as it were, on the healing ministry done by Christian Broadcasting Network. They captured it. The person who did the reporting really captured the issue. Are we ready for lunch? Yeah. One more quick question? Maybe? Yeah. One more? Yes. Yes. You're pointing.
Oh, well, actually, she asked you a question.
Oh, wonderful. Okay. How was my wife able to help me? To let me know, in many ways, to let me know she loved me, to be there by my bed for 76 straight days, 3 weeks of those I didn't know because I was in a coma, by her actions, spoken and unspoken, by her love, and to know that she's on my team. I think when we suffer from post-traumatic stress, we forget that people are on our team, that people love you. I forgot that. I have to share, when I was hospitalized, not one of my friends came to see me because there was shame. Oh, he's got a mental illness. You know, oh, he's shell-shocked. Don't go and see him. Not one friend came to see me when I was in hospital. And that hurt me. You know, an officer did come to see me when I was in the military hospital before I went to the civilian hospital. And he came and apologized. He said, I realized things were going a bit strange. You were doing some weird things that I didn't realize in the field. Training my recruits, I had no idea I was doing some weird things. You know, I wasn't reacting like most people did. I didn't know, but he saw the warning signs, and I crashed. You know, and he said he could have prevented it, and I said I wish he had, kindly. You know, so you know, we need to love one another and to be communicative, and to say, you know, for the sufferer to say, darling, I love you. I'm sorry. I tell you what, the biggest thing I learned was, when I'm stressed now, I still stutter. And quite frankly, the only person to see it is my wife, because I'm so ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that stutter. And I asked her about it. Makes you want to cry. I said, darling, I said, Lynn, I'm really ashamed of this leftover issue of post-traumatic stress. And when I'm stressed, I stutter. Do you know what she said? She said, I find it very endearing. That's what I love about you. Totally the opposite to what I thought, because I was so ashamed. I'm a man, you know, I'm a Marine. And it was totally the opposite of what I thought. Huge misconnect. And that was what she loved about me. And I burst into tears. We had a jolly good tear fest. We had a jolly good boo-hoo, you know. Jesus wept. It's good to weep, you know. Chemical discharge from our eyes when chemically analyzed are different. Tears of joy and tears of sorrow are completely different. It's amazing, you know. So don't be ashamed of tears. I've got a quick story and then we'll break for lunch if I may. Is that all right? Yeah, thank you. Years ago, as a layperson, I was leading a healing service in Connecticut, and there was a clergyman standing here with his collar, and we were coming to the point of prayer, and I went over to him and put my hands on his heart. Now, there's a thing called resting in the spirit where people normally fall backwards, very kind, quietly and gently. It's beautiful. It's godly. Healing goes on when we're resting. Surgery goes on. But this case, I put my hands on his heart, and he dropped to the floor. Boom! Straight down. Wallop. Just collapsed. Like a tower of cards. Boom! Straight on the floor. And he lay on the floor in the fetal position, sobbing. I couldn't even talk to him. He was just sobbing. And he, because he was sort of in front of everybody, after probably an hour on the floor, he quietly left and didn't want to talk to anybody. He left. But he wrote me a letter and said, thank you, Nigel. This is the first time I've wept in 25 years since my father died. I wasn't able to cry after my dad died. And he said, thank you. I've been healed. It was lovely. 3 months later, I was at his church. I was there for Sunday Mass, for the Eucharist, and he had everything ready. He said, lift up your hearts. The congregation responded, well done. He dropped his arms and he burst into tears. And he stopped the Eucharist. He walked from behind the altar and he walked down amongst his parishioners and wept in public for the first time, the second time, but the first time in front of his parishioner. And I tell you, the outpouring of love was phenomenal, and he told everybody how the Lord had healed him, that he had given him permission to weep because Jesus wept. And it comes a time in our lives that, gentlemen, please, you know, let's not fight this. Big boys do cry, and it's a great gift. Don't hold it in. I tell you what, I've worked with some people that I wanted to hit. I wanted to make them cry. Seriously, you should be crying. Why aren't you crying? Because trauma is so extraordinary. But to know that we're loved, to know that the Lord loves you desperately, don't ever forget that. It is that love that heals. It's fantastic, isn't it? Don't limit God. Please don't limit God. He can do much more than we can possibly think of or imagine. And that's the beauty of this ministry. It's very humbling. It's very beautiful. Jesus said in Luke 9:2, preach the kingdom and heal the sick. The church is doing a pretty good job preaching the kingdom. It's doing a lousy job healing the sick. Why are we only doing 50% of what Jesus said? Or preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, set the captives free. Why are we doing so little? If we look at it, that version in Matthew, we're actually doing, you know, 12% maybe what he told us to do. In Luke it's 50%, you know, but we're not doing it right. What is it with the healing ministry? I'll tell you what it is. What did they do to Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath? What did they do to the guy? They strung him up, didn't they? Yeah, so no wonder we've got a problem. And then you've got TV evangelism and people smacking people on the heads. Be healed in the name of Jesus, you know. My mentor Francis McDuff gave a demonstration on how not to do this. It was beautiful. He got the tallest person in the room, you know. Great big guy, monster. 7'14" he was. I was never any good at math. But anyway, and he stood him right in the middle, and Francis ran at him, jumped up in the air, smacked him on the head and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Boom. He went straight down on the floor and everybody cracked up laughing. He said, that's how you don't do it. 2 weeks later, Francis got a letter saying, thank you, I was healed of cancer when you smacked me on the head. Oh. Any volunteers? So let's not limit God. Be kind. Be a good Christian. You know, if you're in line at the post office or checkout or whatever, you know, somebody's looking miserable, smile. Show your teeth. How can I pray for you? Say that with me. With a bit more enthusiasm. That's much better. That question, those six words could change their life and change your life. Do you know that? You could change your life doing that. But maybe that person hasn't spoken to anybody all week or all day. Maybe that person's a shut-in. Maybe that person hasn't been touched in a year. Touch that person. How may I pray for you? Perhaps you're in the supermarket. And you don't need to put your hand on their forehead and anoint them and all that stuff. Just put a hand on their shoulder. How may I pray for you? I'm having surgery next week. Oh, let's pray. You know? If they fall over, rest in the spirit, clean up on aisle 3. If people gather around, you know?
Church on aisle 3.
Even better, you know? It's all very good talking about this here, but get out there. Pray for people. Your life will change and somebody else's will. You have a soul in your hand. Jesus had a hole in his hand, but you have a soul in your hand, you know, that you could profoundly change someone's life. And just pray. Pray the history. Nothing to be worried about. The biggest problem we have is rejection. How may I pray for you? Or don't pray for me. Well, pray for them anyway. Not out loud. It's a great opportunity, you know. Love people. People are really hurting. And you may be hurting too. But I tell you, what's helped me is to help others. To be able to sit here with Christ behind me, Christ before me, and Christ to the right, to the left, above and below, knowing that this is the call upon my life. Being a marine drill instructor. Why would God call a marine drill instructor? I remember years ago, a guy who became close friends saw in the newspaper that a former marine drill instructor was preaching. He came because he wanted to see a marine drill instructor preach without swearing. And I did it. And he gave his life to Christ. So I could go on all afternoon, but lunchtime, are you going to say grace? Or some? You'd like me to? Oh, thank you, Father. The Lord be with you. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and your compassion. Thank you for this beautiful church. Thank you, Lord, for this bit of Jerusalem. As I drove in, the stone on the outside looked like Jerusalem stone. Thank you for this garage that we've all come in, Lord, to be put on the lift and to be healed and to have an oil change and a mindset change and a body change. Thank you, Lord, for the racing cars that inhabited this church. May you tune us in, Lord, to you greatly, just like an orchestra at the beginning of a concert that they look for A. They tune in on the oboe. Tune us in to you, Lord, as we pray. Tune us in. And Lord, I just thank you for setting the captives free. I pray that some of my words have hit the target. I pray that you'll be very gentle with yourself, perhaps as you grieve, as you process. I pray that you'll get the help you need. I pray that the healing service this afternoon would help you. I pray that you'd be released from this church like calves being released from the stall. Leaping and cheering and mooing, maybe. Lord, may your love be with us. I pray for new friendships at lunchtime. I pray that you don't just stay with your own clique, that you will talk to other people from other churches. I pray for the military especially. I pray for those of you who have suffered trauma at man's inhumanity to man, in whatever case that might be. I pray, Lord, that we'll be set free with great joy today. So, Father God, would you bless our food? You bless the hands that have prepared it. You bless this time as we prepare ourselves for the healing service this afternoon. I pray this in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that God is still in the business of healing. And all the people said,
Amen.
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 God bless you.